Well, a week or so ago, phone rang one afternoon, and the voice on the other end said, I've got a question about the Bible. Could I speak to a pastor or someone? I said, well, yeah, I'm a pastor. I'll try to help you. And he said, I'm curious about something. And he referenced a passage in Matthew 16 where Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they gave him the various answers that they had overheard, people wondering who Jesus was. And then he posed this question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter was the one who opened up his mouth, and he said, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. Man didn't give you that answer. That came from God. So the man on the other end of the line said, well, so Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praised him for giving that answer. But your church statement says that you believe that Jesus is God. So if it says right here that he's the Son of God, why do you say he is God? And I began to try to lay out for him the doctrine that is taught in Scripture. It's not the easiest in the world, but the fact that Jesus is God, same as the Holy Spirit, is God. And while the words Trinity, which we use, and Godhead, which we use, are not actually found in the Bible, the concept is clearly there if you take the time to look. So I began to try to explain, and it's going to be a lengthy conversation, but he continued to interrupt and said, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Bible doesn't say that. Well, give me a chance, but he wouldn't give me a chance. At one point, he said, well, I don't want to argue with you. I said, yeah, you kind of do. You know, that's what this is about. And he kept getting louder and louder and wouldn't let me talk and ended up cussing at me and saying, you're just a cult. And I then politely hung up. Maybe not so politely, but I did hang up. There's no point in going further. But this is the central question. Who is Jesus? That is the central question. That is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, our question today that we're going to attempt to answer takes us into that. And it's based out of the book of Mark, chapter 10. And I would invite you to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Mark chapter 10. It was there an hour ago in my Bible. There we are. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, and as he, that's Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And so our question for this week came like this. In Mark 10, 18, it seems as if Jesus is not claiming to be God, or is he? How do I answer those who use this verse to deny that Jesus is God? And so that's what we will get into this morning. And as I said, it is an all-important question. It is critical to everything in Christianity and to life itself. Who did Jesus say he is? I want to pray, and then we will dive into this. Father, I ask that you would be so gracious as to open our minds and our eyes to your truth. And as we look at various portions of Scripture, I don't want my thoughts to come out of them. I want what you have said to come out. And so I ask you to direct our thoughts in this. And Father, at the end of the day, may we give Jesus Christ his rightful place in our own hearts, in our own minds. And just direct us as we discuss this important topic this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who did Jesus say he is? As this young man ran up to Jesus and knelt before him and said, "Good teacher," anybody that was around listening to this would have been somewhat shocked, because even the religious elite didn't use that term. Nobody was good. They understood that. Even those, the hypocritical, prideful religious leaders didn't claim this for themselves. They were well aware of what the prophet Isaiah had written so many years before, that there is none righteous, not even one. There's none that does good. He goes on to liken humanity to like a grave full of dead bodies that just reek before a holy God. And Isaiah goes so far as to say, all of our own righteousnesses, our own moral goodnesses are like filthy rags to a holy and righteous God. Nobody said they are good. They didn't use that term. I don't know how many times this morning in conversations with people, "How you doing?" "Well, I'm good." Well, yeah, okay, that's just an expression. According to the Bible, I'm not really good. But they understood that. So this man comes up to Jesus and calls him good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And here's where the question comes in. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So the skeptics say, see, Jesus is saying, I'm not God. Only God is good, and I'm not good. But is that what he's saying? Now, if this were the only text in Scripture that referred to this particular concept, we might have a reason to say, I don't know for sure. And it's not. We'll be looking at a lot this morning. But when you look at the whole of Scripture, it becomes pretty clear that Jesus was not denying his deity. Rather, he was posing a question to this young man. Why are you calling me good? Are you understanding that only God is good, and are you acknowledging that I am God? That's what he's doing here. He is not denying his deity. He is affirming it, and he's asking this man, you are asking me about matters of eternity, matters that matter more than anything in all of the world. And only God is eternal. Only God can give an answer to these questions in life. So are you, in coming to me for this, are you acknowledging that I'm God? That's central. Who do you say that I am? And so as we look at who Jesus says he is, this is one of those passages. He says, I am equal with God. He is saying that. He is not denying his deity, just the opposite. He is confronting this young man with the critical question, who do you say that I am? Why are you coming to me? You've got to know that only God can provide you with the answers that you need. And so he gives this starting point. I am equal with God. Now, I want to look this morning at several other places where Jesus responded to this very question, who is Jesus Christ? And we're going to spend a good share of our time here, actually the rest of our time under this point, in the book of John. So if you would turn over, and we'll start in John chapter 8. And John, in his gospel, is presenting Jesus in his divine nature. That is what John is passionate about. And as the Holy Spirit led him to write, it's almost as if he understood that there would come a day like in the 21st century when people would even deny Jesus' existence. And if they did acknowledge his existence, they would want to say things like, well, he was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit knew that. And I'm speaking sarcastically here. He did know that. And so John presents him so clearly in his gospel here and in his letters as well. But in John chapter 10 and verse 18, there's a conversation going on. Oh, excuse me. John 8:58. I'm sorry. Got all mixed up, got ahead of myself. John 8:58, they're talking about Abraham, and really Jesus is being quizzed about who he is. And he says this in verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not just saying before Abraham was, but before Abraham was, I am. This is a clear statement that he is making to his own divinity. And to appreciate it, you got to remember back here. Remember back to the book of Exodus when Moses was being sent to lead the people of Israel out of captivity from the Egyptians. And Moses, with all of his objections and arguments, and I don't want to do it, and God says, you're going to do it. Yeah, but he finally says, well, who am I going to say sent me? What do I say to Pharaoh? And God said, just tell him, I am sent you. I am sent you. Well, what kind of a name is that? Well, it's everything. I am. I exist. I've always existed. I have no starting point. I have no ending point. I am. Everything that exists comes from me. I have all power. I have all ability. I am. I just am. And here Jesus is using that exact same name for himself, clearly saying, I am God. And this is not the only time. In chapter 18 of John, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Roman soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and he says, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And as John records it, just the power of that name, people were driven backward and fell to the ground. Now, our English translations usually insert the word he, I am he, but the original didn't have that. He was saying again, this name, this title, I am, a name of God. And throughout the New Testament, a lot of them in John, Jesus used that same expression, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door, and on and on and on and on. He used that name for himself repeatedly. And so in the book of John, we see him saying, I am the I am. The name that God said, this will identify me and separate me from all of the gods of Egypt. John chapter 10 and verse 30. The next phrase that John highlights here, John 10 and verse 30, Jesus says this simple little phrase, I and the Father are one. Now, those religions that deny the deity of Christ will say that he's just saying they're one in purpose. We're one in purpose. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say we're one in purpose. He says we're one. We are the same. Now, no one would ever say this. If you were the president of the United States and you sent me out on a mission to represent you, I would never say, well, so-and-so and I are one. Donald Trump and I are one. That's not true. I may represent them. I may be carrying a message from them. We're not one. And so Jesus was saying, I am one with the Father. He is one with me. We are equal. Now, in case we misunderstand, the people there did not. Immediately after that, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. No question in their minds what Jesus was saying here, that he was proclaiming his deity. And then one more reference from chapter 14. Chapter 14. And this is on the heels of Jesus' great promise that I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Verse 8 of John 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So once again, he said, I am God. I'm God in flesh. I am the visible form of the invisible God. I am God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There is no other way to understand that. Jesus was claiming over and over and over again that he was God and is God. So people will argue and say, show me any place in the Bible. It's not there. Show me any place in the Bible where Jesus says, I am God. Those three words are not there. But he is saying, I am God in many different ways and in many different times. There is no doubt by anyone who will take a close look what Jesus was claiming about himself. Now, what did other people say about Jesus? Jesus claimed it for himself. What did other people say? You know, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. And we might be able to fool people that we don't see very often, but you can't fool those that are closest to you. So what did the people that were around Jesus all the time, what did they say about him? And I'm going to show you some verses here. For time's sake, we will not turn to them. But the scriptures are all there in your outline. And I'm not just asking you to trust me. I'm just asking you to bear with me for time's sake. But the first one comes by way of a prophecy. Isaiah, on more than one occasion, prophesied about the coming of the Savior. That was one of the great themes of the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 7, verse 14, he said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And when we read through the Christmas stories, when it comes to December, and we read this, this is what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph about what was going to happen to Mary. But there was an added commentary. "You shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Not just the Son of God, but God with us. Chapter 9, Isaiah makes another well-known prophecy. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And two of those titles about Jesus Christ are undeniable. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. So the concept of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's the deep end of the pool, but it's what the Bible teaches. It is there over and over again. Isaiah was very clear about the deity of Christ. Well, how about the disciple that was closest to Jesus? We've already looked at some of the things that John wrote. But John, in that inner circle, and he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. What did he write? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Pure and simple. And in case there's any confusion, as he goes along, he later explains, "And the Word was made flesh and lived among us," clearly talking about Jesus Christ coming into the world. Now, there are religions out there who deny the deity of Christ, and they will have a translation that inserts the word "a," that the Word was a God. There is no reliable translation that has ever come out that doesn't say it just like this. No reliable translation inserts the word "a." "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John's word on it. He also says this in verse 3, that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's a truth that's repeated in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ was creator. Well, what does Genesis 1:1 say? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." They're clearly making a connection between the Creator God and the Creator God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about Thomas? Doubting Thomas. He was a disciple that wasn't present when many of the others were in seeing Jesus. And he was the one who said, I don't buy it. I don't believe that he's alive. And I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in the nail print in his hand, my hand in the wound in his side. And lo and behold, Jesus shows up and said, "Okay, dude, go for it." And what did Thomas say in response to that? "My Lord and my God." The Apostle Paul, writing about this, gives us another take on who Jesus Christ really is. He says, "We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And one more reference, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he might have been, this was a theme that he was passionate about. He often talked about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 8, he writes this, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Your throne, O God, saying that of the Son. And so the scripture writers are clear. There was no question in their minds, no ifs in their minds. Who is Jesus? They knew who he was. Jesus claimed to be God. The writers of scripture also claimed it for him. It's undeniable. But why does it really matter? I said at the beginning, this is the central question. This is what separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world. Why is it the central question? Why does it matter so much? Thank you for asking. There are several things that I will suggest to you. First of all, it impacts the integrity of Jesus. If he lied about him being God, what can we trust that he said? If this is not true about him, then what else did he say that actually wasn't true? This is all important. It impacts all the words that are recorded about Christ, from Christ. All of his promises hinge on the fact that he is who he said he is. So it matters because it impacts the integrity of Jesus. It also impacts the integrity of the Bible. I've shown you just a scattering of references this morning about who Jesus is. According to the scriptures, from beginning to the end. And if that is wrong, then what's right? What can we count on? What can we actually trust? It also impacts the integrity of the gospel, which is what this is all about. From the earliest parts of Genesis, we have the promise that there's going to come a redeemer. Someone who would come to save the world from their sins. And the gospel, that good news that God sent his son into this world to provide a payment for us, a savior for us. And all of this is affected. That message is affected if Jesus Christ is not God. Why? Because only God could be a perfect sacrifice. Once again, I have references here. Sometime look them up yourself. They're there for you. The writer of Hebrews has so much to say about this. But one of the points that he always makes is the contrast between our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the human ones who have that name and that position. And in chapter 5, he's talking about these human priests who ministered for the people, who stood before God on behalf of the people, said every day they had to offer up sacrifices for their own sins before they could offer up sacrifices for others. Why? Because they were always sinning. That's the way we are. And so they would have to offer sacrifices for themselves first, but the point that he was making is Jesus never had to do that because he was perfect. He never sinned. God cannot sin. He's the only one that could be a perfect sacrifice, the only one that could take the sins of the world upon himself and pay for them. And God the Father would say, okay, I'm satisfied. Only God could do that. Only a perfect God could be a perfect sacrifice. Only God can forgive sin. Almost everybody knows that. Not everybody, but almost everybody. There was an incident in Mark chapter 2 when some friends had brought a friend to Jesus, a man who was crippled, hoping that Jesus would heal him. And in this conversation, it's so interesting. Jesus says first to this man, I see your faith. Your sins are forgiven. Well, and immediately all the Jews around them, the religious leaders, start blowing gas bubbles. What? Only God can forgive sin. What are you doing? What are you saying? And Jesus said, that's right. Only God can forgive sin. Now, talk is cheap. Which is harder, for me to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Now, to show you I have the power to forgive sin, hey, dude, get up, walk away. And he did. And by the very virtue that Jesus was able to conquer physical sickness, he proved that as God, he could forgive sin as well. Only God can do that. Only God can offer an eternal salvation. Again, the writer of Hebrews brings this out. He is so passionate about the eternal nature of the kingdom of God. Only one who is eternal could offer something eternal. And that's the whole nature. I bring to you eternal life, everlasting life. That promise is given over and over and over again. Only an eternal God could offer an eternal salvation. That's why the deity of Jesus is important. And only God could defeat death. Jesus was crucified, bearing our sins. He was buried, but 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb on his own steam, by his own power. Nobody did it for him. By his own power, he gave himself life again. And now, as he had already promised, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. A beautiful, beautiful promise. Only God could defeat death without help from anybody else. This is why the deity of Christ is central. That's why it's so critically important. Who did Jesus say he was? He said, I am God. Who did others say he was? They said, he is God. And there really is no intelligent debate about what Jesus claimed or what the Bible claims for him. Not when you take time to look. No debate about it. Jesus is God. The question then that becomes important is the one that he posed to his followers. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that's the question for every single one of us here. Who do you say that Jesus is? If Jesus is who he says he is, then his promises are true. Promises like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And there's two promises there, both of them real. There is the potential of perishing for those that reject him. And there's the promise of eternal life for those who will trust him. And that's the question for everyone. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you believe what he said? Have you taken the step to trust in him for eternal life? Either one, life and death, they're both real. Jesus says, choose life. So if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, why not? And why not now? Right now you can say, Lord, I believe that you're who you said you are. I believe that you did what you came to do. And I give you my life. Do that now if you've never trusted in Jesus. And come to know him in his grace and glory. Lord Jesus, thank you that we're not here in an empty ritual, but we serve a living Savior. I thank you for the reality of what you've promised, because you've shown yourself to be absolute God the Son. So I do ask, if there's anyone wrestling with that decision right now, that there would be that point that just wave the white flag and say to you, you are my God. And help us to be encouraged. Lord, this is not academic. This is so real. Everything you promised becomes so powerfully real to us because you are who you said you are. So may we be encouraged. May we be challenged to live for you. Pray this in your matchless name, Lord Jesus. Amen.